Sometimes that's a song I play in my car when I leave a hospital visit. Sometimes it's what I play when I read news and I see that God has made a world that he called good, and yet, man, sometimes it's just broken. And it seems to me that there are a lot of times when God just has this pattern where he makes the world, we break it, we endure the consequences of that brokenness, and then he's waiting to come back in. And one day he will actually come and make all things right. That pattern is lived all the way through the Old Testament, lived out in the New Testament, and gives us the word of today, which is hope. Because hope is something that you and I come to today without proof in any technical or official or court of law sense, but rather with an intuition, with a knowledge, with a confidence that God is going to make good on his promise. That in fact, there is a pattern in this world, and God has crafted a way of redeeming this world, and he tends to follow that pattern. In the New Testament, hope is one that's described in two different ways. One of which is hope that comes out of confidence in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. The fact that there's one historical moment that is real that allows for everything else to kind of follow from that. The second one is that when we experience difficulty in our life, we can go forward with confidence that there is hope because God has already done it time and time again where things end up being made right. And one of those places where you can see both of those is in the book of Romans in the 5th chapter. Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he writes this, "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God." That hope of the glory of God is the hope found in the death and resurrection of Jesus. "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts of the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Hope comes from two different categories here. One of which is what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, based on the book of John and our conversations with N.T. Wright and the book and the hope of the resurrection. That when you look at the death and the resurrection of Jesus and what the disciples went through, the women who went to the tomb expecting to find a dead body, and they didn't. Instead, they found a living Lord, Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, who raced to the tomb, and they discovered that Jesus was gone. And they met him numerous times as he continued his ministry until he ascended into heaven. That's one form of hope. The second category is much more about pattern recognition, isn't it? I mean, you shouldn't show up at church, by the way, sitting there thinking, "This is how I avoid suffering in my life." There is no testimony in the early church of operating as if following Jesus is going to be a magic wand that allows you to avoid pain, suffering, etc. In fact, I would submit that since we operate according to the rules of the God who made the world and not the broken world, frankly, there are a lot of times where we suffer more than others. And yet what Paul does is he writes and he says, but that suffering produces perseverance, that perseverance character, and that character hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Why? You circle back to, because Jesus is risen from the dead and the Holy Spirit is now with us. You and I have reason to have hope no matter what the world throws at us. And it reminds me so much of being a parent. There are two things that I underestimated being a parent, I think is the right way to do it, to talk about it. Well, three. One of them is how little time you have, but I wasn't going to go there today. It just occurred to me for obvious reasons. But the two primary ones that people tell you, I just can't overstate. The first of which is how quick they grow. I have a nephew that's 10 months old that I got to hold on over Thanksgiving. Becky's brother's kid. His name's Brooks, and I got to hold him, and he's so cute. I mean, just, like, there was a moment when I actually got to hold him because it was, like, day two, and all the women had not had their fill, but they'd all kind of taken their turn, and so I took him, and I just held him by the fire, and his mama came to go get him, and I go, no, I'm good. Like, I love this feeling of just holding a baby and just realizing how quick they grow, because my 6 and 8 year old were just out running, doing whatever they were doing. I mean, they needed very little instruction these days. They needed no holding, and you realize just how quickly that happens. I mean, for a baby to 8 years old is nothing as a parent. Of course, my parents then say to a baby to 41 feels like nothing. It is, by the way, just as a side note, why I think that Jesus waits so long to come back is I don't think 2,000 years is very long to him. If I think 8 years is nothing, imagine how quickly these 2,000 years have gone for God. Anyway, that's not really my sermon today. I just kind of think, hey, that's an interesting observation I had while holding my nephew. The second one, though, is relevant, which is to this passage, which is about the pattern recognition. And it's, I underestimated the power of those early years. I underestimated it. When we were planning on having kids, Becky and I talked about kind of those years of late childhood into adolescence and, you know, student ministry. I mean, when I started here at St. Andrew's, the pastor to young adults, I say that because there were no young adults in that at the church at the time. Jimmy's doing a great job. We got a lot of them. You should go connect with him if you're here. Not Jimmy. Why did I say that? Will. I don't know. Will Tiller. I don't know why. I'm in a mode and I just said the wrong name. Sorry, Will, if you're here. I actually think he's at 11 doing stuff. But regardless, Will Tiller is doing a great job with young adults. But when I started, there were no young adults here at St. Andrew. And so I just hung out with the student ministry. Listen, I love student ministry. I know what to do when your kid gets to the age where he wants to go play catch or go for a run, or you're on a ski lift and they go, hey, let me ask you a question. And they just start going into whatever crazy thing they're doing. I love it. I live for those. I have no fear of questions for high schoolers. That's kind of what I had been prepared for. I love it. What I underestimated, though, was that, man, by the time they're these kids' age, they're kind of half-baked. Like they're cooked. Like so much of their understanding of the world has already been changed. I mean, they come into confirmation to Chris and they're sitting there with all these preconceived notions, and to some extent in confirmation, you got to kind of break down their expectations in order to rebuild them. What I underestimated was how important those early phases are. Those early phases that when they go through difficult things that they know you're going to be there with them, right? So, you know, they have an incident in a diaper, or they have an incident without a diaper, which is even worse. And you realize they don't know how to fix it. What they're looking for is to know whether or not you love them, you care for them, whether there is someone to show them kindness and goodness. It's unbelievable to me how much has changed. When I showed up here in Pride Merzbach and the preschool, we were talking about things, and they came up with the phrase in the mission statement, they are sowing spiritual seeds that last a lifetime down in our preschool. What I realize is how important those early years are, because they teach you actually how to play well with others. A lot of adults could learn that these days. They teach you, frankly, not to bite. They teach you how to care for one another. They teach you actually that other people are good. Listen, when you show up at church on Sunday and you drop your kid off with Miss Susan Chipley downstairs, and that kid goes and realizes that actually other people can love them, it matters. It matters that they learn that there are good and kind people. A couple years ago, Becky and I were asked to go talk to the Methodist women, and they asked her, Becky, what do you hope for your church? And she said, you know, most of my hopes are for my kids, and my number one hope is that this church would always be kind to them. That when they get to college, they think about this church as a kind church. Why? Not simply because, well, that's the right thing to do, and not all people do the right thing, but mostly because what we're in the process of is pattern recognition. And it's not just for my kids, it's for your kids, it's for your grandkids, it's for your neighbor kids that show up. When they show up to this place, do you want them to sit there and think, wow, those people are kind, or do you want them to think you're jerks? This is about a pattern recognition. When they show up every week, is there someone smiling at the front door? Does someone shake their hand? Is someone here connected with them? That pattern recognition matters. And as a kid, you realize those trajectories are huge. You want them to understand what Paul wrote in Romans, that actually suffering is not something to just whine about. Whining doesn't help. How many times have I said that to myself in my life? Whining doesn't help. I don't think whining's really what God wants for us in this age. In fact, what Paul writes is, I glory in the sufferings. Why? Because you've got to learn that there's a process that God can use to shift you, even from those difficult moments, even from the consequences of your actions, to a place of comfort. This is where we go in the book of Isaiah, the prophecies that lead to Jesus. Here's what it says in Isaiah 40:1-2. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. I don't understand parenting that avoids consequences. I think that's not parenting. I think you've actually just failed to do what God would do to you. Kim, a long time ago, taught me the love and logic framework. This framework that says, listen, there just are consequences to our world. There's a pattern to the world. God made the world, called it good. We broke it. There are consequences to that breaking it. It's why when your kids doing something they shouldn't quite do, you sometimes let them do it so that they can experience the consequences of it. Why? Because the consequences at 6 and 8 are a lot better than the consequences at 16, and what you see all the way through, and a lot better than the consequences at 56, let me tell you. What you see in Scripture is that God allows us the ability to make our choices, live with the consequences, and then what does he do? Then he comes in comforts. Then he provides a solution. Then there's a way for us to actually work out our the glory out of the pain. The worst things that have happened to me have ended up being the things that I look back later and go, okay, God, I see how you worked through it. I don't think God wanted you to make all the brokenness. I don't think God wants all the brokenness in the world, but he isn't going to waste it. Comfort, comfort my people is the beginning of Isaiah 40. If you recognize this verse, it's because we preach it every year at Christmas. Because it's the passage from which John the Baptist came to say Jesus is about to come. Jesus is about to enter. God himself is going to make things right. This is a different story than you can find in any other place in the world. About 12 or 13 years ago, we did a sermon series on world religions where we talked about each of the world religions, and we talked about them, about kind of things we admired in others, kind of a teaching lesson in it, but also things we disagreed. Actually, at this point, I think I'd do those a little bit differently, mostly because I would emphasize and do more teaching on where we disagree, because I think there are a lot of people who have the false assumption that as long as you believe something, you're going to be fine. And instead, what Scripture says is there's only one God, and that God is made real through Jesus. And it's not that I would still do so with a deep respect for others, but also a significant clarity that our story is different than every other story. Our scriptures are different than every other scripture. Think about Hinduism. I saw an article from the Dallas Morning News that it's like the Hindu population has tripled in DFW in the last few years. I have a lot of respect for the Hindu tradition, but their scriptures are not ours. And they came about with over a lot of different years, a lot of different authors, but it's not one story. It's just lots of different writings from different people on how you can kind of access the divine and understand it. Islam has one scripture, but it was all written down by one guy. I have my own theories on that. Come to the men's Bible study, you'll figure it out. I gave that the last two times. But you realize that the scriptures that we have are fundamentally different, and I believe true. Because what it does is it tells a story about who we are, how we were made, and what God is doing. And that truth fits a pattern over time that I find to be true both objectively in our world as well as my life and as well in the scriptures. I mean, part of the reason why I trust the story of scripture is that they were Jesus' scriptures. He fulfilled the promises of the Old Testament. And his death and resurrection proved that the testimony of Isaiah, of Jeremiah, of Moses, we're all true. Our story is this, that God made the world and we broke it. And there are consequences to that breaking, but the difference with Christianity is this, that instead of finding holy scriptures that allow you to access God, the story of scripture is that God made the world, walked with us, and when we broke it, he came to comfort us. The story is not that you've got to comfort God, but rather that God has come down to comfort you. He has come down to heal you. He has come down to be a part of this world, and he did not leave us to ourselves. Comfort, oh, comfort my people, is a promise that God is not going to leave you to your brokenness and sin and destruction. That even as you look out at a broken world and you wonder, God, what am I going to do here? How are we going to operate? The promise of Scripture is that God has healed that brokenness. God has filled that gap. God has become more present here with us in this place. And that story of God made the world and called it good and we broke it and there are consequences to it, but God has found a way to enter into it. This is, frankly, what a good parent does, isn't it? When you recognize that your kids are going to mess up. The number of times I messed up as a kid, the number of times y'all messed up as kids, and yet God doesn't stay up all high and lofty and go, nah, nah, boo, boo, you stink. Technical term, biblical. What he does is he says, I will enter into it myself. This is, in fact, the promise, the next verse in Isaiah 40. I think it's funny to think about God saying, nah, nah, boo, boo, but that's not, anyway. This is what John the Baptist quotes when he's telling you that Jesus has come. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up. Every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level. The rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all the people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That what you and I do every time we come here to church is we remind ourselves of this pattern that God has come down and continues to come down to heal the world, to make it right, to make it better. I think what you and I do when we come to church every single week is remind ourselves of the pattern of this world. The reason why worship matters. It's not because I think God's up in heaven going, I need the worship. What he's telling you is you need the proper frame of reference. And if all you're doing is looking at yourself and what I'm getting and who I am, you're going to miss out on all that God has to offer for you. If all you focus on is your suffering rather than hope, then you're going to miss out on the fact that God is present, turning your suffering into hope, and you're never going to get to hope. This is why I love Advent so deeply. Is because you and I desperately need hope, and what we do here is pattern recognition, a way to come here and recognize that actually God is in charge, and we should align ourselves to his world, his kingdom, and not this one. So at 9:30, someone walked up to their mom. Their mom told me, which is the only reason I know it, and said, for the first time, I looked around me in church and I realized that every single person here was a child of God. And I think they thought about it before and heard that term because it's just like a frame, a reference. Oh, sure, they're a child of God, and then you move on. But when you think about that term, you think about it differently when you think about what you do for your kid. Would you serve your kid? Would you love them to the point of cost even to yourself? Would you die for them? I think any good parent would. Also, any good parent would allow them to endure some consequences for their choices and allow them the healing to come out of that so that they could be made right, so that that suffering could produce perseverance, that perseverance character, and that character hope, and hope will not disappoint us. Why? Because Jesus died and rose from the dead, because these scriptures are not just an amalgamation of smart, wise people from around the world. They're not the prophecy of one man in a cave. They're the prophecy of countless prophets, countless kings, countless disciples who have witnessed the power of the Lord and have seen time after time after time where those moments when you look out and you go, God, are you going to solve the world? God comes down and he turns everything around. And those moments in slavery when they thought that they were hopeless, God redeemed them. Those moments in exile when they saw no way forward, God came out and said, I will find another way forward. And when you and I look at our lives, look at our brokenness, look at our whatever, you and I've got to come to this place and read scripture and come back to Christmas and say, come, Jesus, come. Lord, would you come back into this place? Lord, would you heal us of our wounds? Lord, would you remind us that you are in charge and we are not? Jesus, come quickly. Make this place right. I think about what I want for each of you. And some of you grew up knowing these stories. You grew up like I did in churches with kind church people. I can still remember the names of the women, Mama Snell, Marty Cannaday, and others, Patty Wigan, who showed me what God's love was like. And my parents, who did a good job teaching me about that. I know some of you came from churches where there's some serious church hurt. The church didn't do what the church was supposed to do. May that never be said of us. Amen. And I know some of you are coming to this church and you're trying to figure out how you make sense of it. It seems so full of chaos and brokenness. So full of suffering, and you wonder, which way's up? I want you to be present here today and to pray to God that this story become your story, so that when you suffer, when things aren't going right, when the world isn't the way it ought to be, you don't lose hope. Because that's exactly when God shows up and says everything is going to be all right. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, send your Holy Spirit here into this place. God, would you be so present in our hearts and lives that when we go out into this world, we are a part of your healing and your hope and your future. Like a kid who's crying, would you come to us and tell us that it's all going to be okay, and remind us that in the end, all will be made right. Lord Jesus.